welcome to this audio extension of the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship of South Forsyth. We hope this message will strengthen your desire to spread the fame of God. For more resources and information, please visit forgodsfame.org.
Good morning. We're over in Luke chapter 12, so make your way over there. If you haven't got a teaching guide, there's one on the back program table. Go ahead and grab that because you're going to need that today if you haven't already. Christmas is it's a unique season. We've already heard is how Matthew detests it. Well, let me tell you a little something else about it. He doesn't really detest it. But we are going to work on somebody else to start the service other than Matthew in the upcoming weeks. But that's just housekeeping stuff. Have you ever noticed that during Christmas, you see people humming things and listening to things they would never listen to if it wasn't for Christmas? They just wouldn't. I was in Walmart the other day, and I heard somebody humming a Christmas carol. And I had this desire to ask them, do you know what you're humming about? I mean, do you know the lyrics that are behind that melody that is quickly just kind of moving out of you and just kind of, you know, you're kind of hearing it. The songs that are being played on in the restaurants or in the shopping centers. They're profound songs. And yet it's this time of year that people disconnect the lyrics of the song because it's just seasonal. I mean, it's just what you do, right? It's just that's the way you act. I mean, you just sing these songs and you listen, you participate, you do that. And then as soon as Christmas is over, let's say, you know, as we move towards January 1, we put the trees in the box, we put the decorations away, and we put the carols stored away for next year. No one really sings those things. The idea of a holy night, like Silent Night, people don't sing that in the springtime. They just don't. If you go across the board, I just don't find people at 4th of July celebrations singing carols and singing these amazing truths. I just don't see it happening. Now, I get the idea that, well, it's not Christmas time. But I think it's a deeper situation. I think it's a more profound. It points to something that's in my life and it's in your life, is that we have a tendency to do things when we don't really engage on the thing. We sing songs that really, sometimes they mean something, sometimes they don't, and other times we're just kind of moving through them. And we've talked about this before. We talk about glory today. We will give you glory. What does that mean? And sometimes we think the idea is, okay, I got to muster it up. Okay, God, I'm going to give you some glory. I'm going to give it to you. I've got it, and I'm going to give it to you. Well, no. That whole idea of giving God glory is just seeing him for who he is. And everything else takes care of itself, right? When you see God for who he is, you just go, okay, this is who I am, this is who you are, this is what this situation should be like, this is how I should view this. Everything falls in perspective. So we're not giving God glory to anything. We're just seeing him for who he is. And it's just part of our human condition that we slip into being lazy spiritually. We just do. I bet you've had a time in your life, if you're a follower of Christ, that you've stopped and looked back and said, wow, I wish I was like that again. I wish I was fired up like that. Or I wish I was in this time period of my life. I was so focused on God. I'm just not like that anymore. You know, I've got to admit, there are times I totally stop and go, man, you know, I would love to have the passion in my life in this area that I used to have back then. I met with a friend at the Evangelical Theological Society, you know, big, you know, brainiac theological people in Atlanta the other week. And I met with a friend I hadn't seen in 20 years. 20 years. Now, some of you don't think I'm that old. I know. But I am. I'm really old. And we actually studied together. Matter of fact, he was in the majority of my Greek classes. We sat right next to each other. He was the first person that I met the first day that I showed up at this Bible college. And it's a long story what I'm going to tell you now. But essentially, I went to Bible college and I wasn't a follower of Christ. It's a long story. Too much to go into here. I was just trying to get out of some situations that I was in. I was just trying God out. A guy challenged me to say and told me, go for 1 year and just see if God's real. And if he's not, walk away. And if you ever stand before him, you can say, hey, I gave you a shot. But if he's not real, hey, you better, or if he is real, you better check into it. So I did. That's what I was doing. And this guy was the first person that I met. I thought he was a freak because he had a cowboy hat on with a feather sticking out of it. And he slapped me in the back and said, praise the Lord, brother. That was the first person I'd met. And I thought, I'm in a cult. This is terrible. I am way far away from home in a cult, and I'll be on the news soon. Well, I was talking with him, and we were reminiscing about going onto the streets and witnessing to people. And we were talking about how we led this person to the Lord and that person encouraged this other person and what this person is doing now. And I just sat there just kind of basking in the fumes of memories of past and going, man, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. Now, granted, maybe I'm more mature and I was just reckless back then. But there's sometimes I'd love to be reckless again, like that, dangerous. I think all of us have those times. All of us get spiritually lazy. We just get apathetic. And it's important that we address it. And I'm not saying let's get back to where we were then and just ditch everything we've learned. But I'm saying we've got to have times where we stop and go, where am I at spiritually? Do the things of the Lord thrill me the way they used to? Do the burdens that I used to have for lost people, are they really there? And if they're not, why? Why aren't they there? It's important. It's important to Jesus. The passage that we're going to talk about today has the idea, the weight, that we should fear apathy. We should fear laziness. Because we all are inclined towards it. All of us are moving away from clarity to confusion. We're all leaning away from passionately following Christ to just doing life. Getting by, managing the details. All of us are leaning that way. So there has to be times where you come back and say, listen, no, I'm not as passionate as I used to be. Why is that? And get into God's word, get into the dynamics that you need to feed on who he is so that you have this ignited passion for Christ. Got to do it. Let's kind of think about where we've been. We talked about the first segment of the series, fearing hypocrisy. Because in Luke chapter 12, Jesus points out hypocrites, Pharisees, religious leaders. Then he moves into fearing God. You don't put man over God, you put God over man. And when that happens, everything falls in line. When you start fearing people and doing what people want you to do in your life, wow, watch out. The wheels are coming off that one. You're just not going to make it. Because you can't fear the creation more than the creator. And then we moved into fear materialism. We talked about the fact that Jesus was getting in the midst of this squabble. And he says, I'm not going to be a spiritual heavy. I'm not going to weigh in this thing and tell you, younger brother, how to deal with the older brother's inheritance. Remember that last 2 weeks? And then he tells a story that's really important. That's a setup, really, for what we're going to talk about today. About a rich man who did all, he worked really hard, but he's working hard for himself. He's working hard just really to enjoy everything that he had in life. It was all about him. And he just thought, wow, I can just gain up this stuff. I'm going to be rich and I'm going to enjoy life. And God comes into the scene and he comes into the story and he says, you're a fool. Remember? It's like a guy who has Monopoly and he's got all this money and he tries to cash it in. Somehow it's worthwhile to build his life around that. And Jesus says in the kicker of the story, that guy's a fool. And so Jesus then transitions to the subject we're going to talk about today, and I call it fear laziness. He says this in verse 35 of chapter 12 of Luke. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Think about this. This passage has a lot of cultural ramifications, a lot of cultural insights we've got to consider. Jesus wants you to picture that you've got a master of the house. You're a servant in the house. You're one of the hired help. You're a person living in there, and you're taking care of the house, And the master says, I'm going away to a wedding feast. I'm going to go away, and you don't know really when he'll be back. We have records of wedding feasts happening and celebrations happening after the marriage. We have all the way from 1 week, 2 weeks, even as far as 3 weeks long. So he's going to be leaving. He's going to be going away. And he says, be like that servant who's ready. So as soon as the master comes back, as soon as he gets to the door, you can welcome him in. And that reinforces the idea of stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And this is the idea. The teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples is, whether it's in during the day, stay dressed, be ready, or at night, keep the lamps burning. Whatever you're doing at any time of the day, you need to be alert. You need to be ready. You need to be on guard. What are you doing? How are you acting? What are you anticipating? Your life revolves around the master. You would have nothing if it wasn't for the master of the house. So when he's away, you long for him to come back. You can't wait for him to come back. Your future is tied with him coming back. That's the idea. That's the teaching. And the rest of this passage, he explains it, then he clarifies it. Look at this. In verse 37, the explanation Jesus gives. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Jesus immediately goes into, what's the outcome? What's the good thing that will happen for those servants that act in this way? He says those servants will be happy. That's the word blessed. He goes into a beatitude. Remember the beatitudes that Jesus gave? Jesus had these beatitudes earlier on, and he marked the difference between those people who really passionately follow him, who aren't spiritually lazy, and those who are spiritually lazy, and those who aren't really followers of him at all. And so he takes this opportunity and says, happy people, happy servants in this story are the people that act a particular way. They're the people who stay alert. They're the people who stay ready. And he says it doesn't matter when this happens, the second watch or the third watch. The Romans used to break down the watches of the night into segments of four. The Jewish people into segments of three. Regardless of how they broke it down, the idea is this. Constantly be ready. And if you're constantly ready, you're on the lookout. You know, have you ever played a game in your backyard? We used to play this game in a treehouse. And we'd always set up a lookout, right? The guy who'd know when the girls are coming. You know, we know when the girls are going to try to find our hiding place because we're better than the girls and we want to see them coming and they're not going to fool us. We're going to be ready. Or, hey, watch out for your mom and dad. We're going to light this thing on fire. You know? Don't do that, kids. You always have to look at it. That's what Jesus is saying. Be on the lookout. Be alert. Because everything you do, everything you relate to, relates to the master. And you know what? You'll be happy. It will be worth it. That's the idea. That's the good news. The good news. The explanation. That's the result for that. But there's another result. Verse 39. But know this. If the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now this is interesting. He moves to a different angle on this, but you know, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, I take this to mean not the master that has gone away, but the person that's been put in charge. That if he knew when the thief was coming, he would never let him broken. That is, he got spiritually lazy. He got not so vigilant. He relaxed. Maybe he took a couple days at the beach, away from the house, away from the master's, the owner of the house's business. And a thief, the word there, break into, is the idea of dig through, because the houses would be made in such a way that a thief wouldn't come to the front door. They would dig through the back of the house because it was made of just like sun-caked bricks. And they could dig through steel, and the master comes back. The guy's been put in charge of this house to watch over this house. And he sees the entire inside gutted out. He says, that person wasn't ready. that person wasn't there. And when the master comes, you're going to be held accountable for that. And then Jesus in verse 40, you also must be ready for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now this is interesting. He's giving a story, teaching people in the fumes of what he's already taught about the rich man and being lazy. Be ready, be alert, gives a story. And then at the very end of his explanation, he starts talking about the Son of Man coming in an hour you do not expect. Now hold on a second. Time out. If you're one of the disciples, is that confusing to you? Jesus has been calling himself the Son of Man. He's right there. And he says, I'm coming at a time you don't expect. Well, what are you talking about? What does that mean? And Peter picks up on this. Notice this. That's the teaching, then the explanation, now the clarification. Peter says this in verse 41. Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? In other words, in Luke chapter 5, Peter, James, and John follow Jesus. Kind of, we've given up everything. That's his idea. We've given up everything. And so I know that there's this huge crowd crushing in, we've talked about. They're just, it's like a concert, a sold out concert. They're just all over. And that's the context Jesus is giving this. He gives this thing, you know, this is the teaching and this is the explanation. Be ready, be ready, be ready. And at the end of that, he says, the Son of Man is coming an hour you don't expect. And Peter goes, you know, we've given up everything. And is this for them or for us? Is this for the people that are out there that you're not really sure, right? They could walk away. They're not going to be ready. I mean, we're ready. We're here. We've given up everything. And you know, there are some Christians that are like that. They think that there are some aspects of Jesus' coming. Like we're kind of shooed in. We're just there. You know, we've got it. I've gone to church all my life, so I must be a Christian. So I'm good. I'm golden. And it's fascinating the way Jesus answers this. He doesn't say, Peter, you're okay, and give him kind of like the magic handshake, you know? There's no magic handshake. Yeah, you're in. You know the secret. Jesus starts explaining the qualifications of a good servant. What is the person like that is ready? What is the person like who is alert? And really, he says, Peter, if you fit this qualification, yeah, but I am talking to you. I'm talking to everybody. No one can say, I was saved when I was 6 years old. Yeah, my life hasn't shown anything. Yeah, sure, I'm not really spiritually alert. I'm kind of spiritually lazy. I'm really pretty apathetic. But you know what? I'm still a Christian. This passage is exposing that mentality. Look at this. First explanation he gives. He says this. He says, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager? So this is the question. Who are these people? What is the description? Jesus, give us a description of who are these people that aren't spiritually lazy. It's whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over his all his possessions. That's the first person. This is the good servant. This is the good example. Specifically, the idea is this. The servant that acts like the owner. In other words, the owner says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take care of these servants because these servants are going to go out and they're the small business of my house. Today, if we were looking at this, we would think if we had this kind of story, we'd probably talk about, okay, the people that he's talking about, the good, faithful people, are the good employees that show up on time, that do their work, that don't have to have the boss looking over the cubicle saying, hey, are you really getting it done? They're not worried about them. The boss has gone away from the job. And he says, I'm putting you in charge. Watch the bottom line. Watch the way we do things. This is what we've done. You've seen how I've acted. Now you act like me while I'm gone at this conference. That's the same idea. Because the household, agrarian society, people would go out and farm the land. And these servants were the ones who were doing this. So he says, okay, this is what I want you to do. Make sure you take care of the people of the household, the fellow servants. Make sure you give them everything they need. Whatever you've seen me do, you do. The instructions, here are the instructions I want you to have. And as that person would act in the place of the master, reflecting the desires and the wishes of the master, That's the faithful servant. He is doing what he does because he knows the master will return. That's the idea. There's a conscious expectation. One day, I will give an account. One day, the master will return. And I love the master. I appreciate the master. So I want to do what I do for the master because he's coming back. That's the good servant. And Peter, if you fit that, great. Because I am going away. And he sneaks a peek into the future for Peter and the other people in the crowd. I'm not going to be here all the time. I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back. And so if you're like this, if this is the characteristic of your life and this story, you're good. You're person number one. And then he gives three more examples. Not so good. Look at verse 45. But if that servant, and now we're not talking about, I think we're talking about the idea of another example of another servant, person number two. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Whoa, I mean, cut him in pieces. That's very Al-Qaeda-ish, isn't it? I mean, that's really intense. Cut him in pieces. Man, I missed that in the Christmas story. You know, I mean, I thought this was all its whole hands and Christianity, good and love, and cut him in. This is the idea. The idea is he'll be completely annihilated. Not in the sense of all-time judgment, hell annihilation, but the idea that he'll be completely destroyed. He'll be completely undone. That's the idea. Don't overthink the passage. And this is the point. I think one of the reasons why this servant is like this, and write this down in your teaching guide. We don't have time to get into it. But in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, Jesus gives a parable of the talents that is very similar with this. And the one servant in that passage who had been given a certain amount of money to invest, he goes out and he buries it in the field. And in the story, there's an idea that he says, I know that you were a hard man, the servant says to the master, that you gather where you've not scattered. In other words, you gather up crops that aren't yours. You rip other people off. I know you're hard. I know you're mean. And the whole point of the story is the individual in that passage didn't believe the master was ever coming back. And why do we know that? The other two in the story invest their talents, their money. They invest those things and they get a return back for the master because it's the master's money. But this guy takes this amount and he buries it. And in tradition, we know if the master would die, the servants had no right, no guarantee to anything in the house. So this particular servant goes out and buries the money. Why? Well, not believing the master is ever coming back. Whenever the house is decimated, if he doesn't end up with a job, he'll go to this little plot of land and he'll dig up the money and it'll be his. Because he doesn't ever believe he's coming back. I think that's the idea here. He never believes he's coming back. So why should he watch? Why should he pay attention? Why should he treat these servants the way the master would? He wants to do what he wants to do. And he starts treating people in terrible ways. You know, this is really a profound lesson. A faithful servant, in the first example, cares for and provides for other people in the house. I don't think it's a stretch to say, if you want to know if you're alert, if you want to know if you're really staying awake spiritually, one of the first things you've got to do is not measure how many times you go to church. No. It's about how much you care for those who are at church, those other people. How do you treat other people around you? Because the idea is this, is if Jesus is coming back and I give an account, it should work its way out in my life, particularly in the lives of people that are around me. If I treat people badly, it's an indication that I'm really not looking for Jesus coming back. I'm not looking for the master to return. And you see somebody who has needs around you and it just kind of bounces off you. You know, you're like a Teflon Christian. It just doesn't stick. You know why? It's not just because you're disconnected from them. It's because you really don't care about Christ's return. It's a profound truth. It's a sobering reality. If you say, man, I'm looking for Christ to return. I've read all the Left Behind series, you know? I've read the whole thing. I've seen the movie 5 times. You know, I could tell you all about this and that. And then we look at your life and you really don't care about other Christians. You just don't care for people. Guess what? You've wasted your time. Because there's this idea that how I look for the Master to return is seen in the way I treat other people. In this first example, the second person, it's a terrible example. And really it's because he doesn't believe the Master's going to return. He really doesn't trust in that idea of the return. It really reveals that, hey, you may not be a follower of Christ at all. Second or third example, verse 47. And that servant, another one, who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will, receive a severe beating. This is the idea here. This next person, they had a certain amount of information, but they didn't get ready and they didn't act. They knew him. They had this relationship. They did. But they didn't take it as seriously as they should. Let's run on to the fourth, and I think I'll explain the dynamic I think is happening here. Verse 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I think this passage referring to that is the idea that you'll be treated in relationship to how much knowledge that you had. But it's important at this point we don't go, okay, so that means that the person on the island in the middle of the Pacific who's never heard about Christ, they're okay. We could do that. We'd be wrong. Romans chapter 1 is very clear. Even J.C. Ryle, historically great theological thinker, even no matter how ignorant you are, everybody has enough evidence to show God exists, so everybody's under condemnation. Everybody has to do with what God has given to us in nature. No one has an excuse, Paul says, to say, I didn't know. I needed more info. In this passage, talking about the idea that the master and the servant, if you know the master's business, you've been around him, he's taught you specifically what to do, you're more liable than the person who just started and doesn't know a whole lot. They're immature. This could refer, I think, to believers. I think it better refers to unbelievers. Could be both because he's talking to this to the crowd. I think this is the idea here. I think the servant, the good servant who knows the master, will perform at a certain level. And that Christian will always persevere. There may be ups and downs, but you always persevere. And I lean on this last section and these last examples. There are people who hear of Christ, but don't do anything with them. Versus people who sit in church all the time who aren't followers of Christ, but think they are. When they die and the judgment comes, I think the person who knew so much more about Christ is going to suffer much more. Not because there's one aspect or one location in hell that is hotter than another. There's no thermostats in hell. But I think the idea of the knowledge of what I've rejected, what I knew, and I didn't do anything about it. I went to church in my life. I heard this, I heard that. But I really was just a moral person, not a Christian. That person will suffer much more with the knowledge of what they rejected than the person who just heard the message of Jesus Christ a few times. I think that's the best application for this passage. But it's to everybody. Everybody, the entire crowd. That's the clarification that he gives to us. Now, what do we do with this today? What do we take this information? There's so much more in this passage. How do we apply this? How do we help people that are humming songs that forget the lyrics? Like my professor. I had a professor in college, and he used to come in and give devotions. And one day he was just overwhelmed. And periodically, this guy would just, if you let him talk, he would just leak out these pearls of just amazing insight because he just loved the Lord. And he starts weeping. And he relates to the fact that he used to love his wife so much more than he does now. And it really bothers him. And he starts talking about not only his wife, but there are little things in his life that he used to love. When he first got involved with them, they were just, they're so flavorful. It was amazing. And then over time, just because he got into a rut, they just became normal. He became calloused. And it really bothered him. I wish I could get back to that place in this event. When I first started fly fishing, I was like, God, thank you for fly fishing. This is awesome. This is amazing. This is so cool. Look at that animal. Look at this river. Look at this. And now I just go and do it. And I used to hang out with my kids, and I used to love to see what they're involved in. And now it's just kind of, oh, what do you want? You know, and he was just bemoaning that, this hardness. So how do we? Jesus wants us to make sure we're not spiritually lazy. What do you do about that? Let me give you three things. Three things that I think are born out of this passage. The first thing is this. How do you presently relate to other followers of Jesus Christ? Man, I just think this is the prescription. How do you relate to them? Do they bug you? They just annoy you. Do people matter to you? Do you care about the other people in this room? And you know what's awesome about our church? Is I really see that happening. I really do. So this isn't like, hey, Dan's wailing on us today. No, not at all. I mean, I think it's amazing. You know, almost half of our church went on a mission trip this year. I mean, that's pretty cool. That's awesome. But if you want to say, listen, where am I at? I'd say, first of all, how do you relate to other Christians? Does it matter to you how they're growing? Does it matter to you how they're relating to Christ? Does it matter to you what they're involved in? Does it matter to you that their life doesn't look like it's looking for Christ? Because you're the servant looking for the master to come back. How are the people around you? How are the other servants doing? That's a huge indicator. In what ways are you active in the household of faith? This is the second thing. Not just the idea that it matters, but then what are you particularly doing about it? Because sometimes we can sit here and go, yeah, they matter. I love everybody here. You know, I love everybody. Yeah, all right, fantastic. Let's get out of here. You know, like, yeah, I love everybody, but I just want to get too involved. But in the household of faith, in the church, what are you doing? And this isn't a recruiting drive. This isn't, okay, we need, you know, 8 more people to work in the nursery. This isn't what this is about. But it's just like, okay, if that's true, that people matter to you, other fellow believers, what are you doing about it? How are you plugged in? Third thing. This is really easy. Do you think of the return of Jesus? You know, do you sometimes, I was doing this past Friday night. I went down into Atlanta. I was sitting in traffic. And I thought, man, God, I can't wait till you come back. Because this traffic is terrible. You know, I mean, it can be that. But it can be other times where you know, you're quiet, you're alone, and you go, man, I can't get over this sin. I can't get past it. What do you do in that moment? In that moment, do you go, oh, well, I guess this is just, this is the way it's going to be. I just got to really hide this stuff well. Because if people find out, I'm really, that's be embarrassing. In that moment, is there any inkling that you go, man, I really look forward to you coming back, Jesus. Because this thing that I just can't shake, I know will be broken forever when you come back. Do you ever do that? Do you ever think about the return of the Lord? If you don't, you're probably a little lazy spiritually. And this is our time to check in, get a prescription, to think about how do we renew and just focus down. Okay, this is what you want, Christ. I don't want to be spiritually lazy. I repent of this. Help me not be. And let that be our anthem in our life. Martin Luther gave a message once that I think really helps us sum up that we're on a journey. No one's arrived. We're on a journey. Need to keep focused. And he wrote this and preached this. This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. Don't be spiritually lazy. Evaluate your life on a regular basis, because that's what Jesus Christ wants us to be. We need to fear laziness, because it happens to all of us at some level. Let's pray. God, we're grateful that during these times, we can be encouraged by what you've done. We can have this encouragement, strong dose of it, but also a strong feeling of repentance. And thank you that we can have a repentance that doesn't lead to despair and no hope, but repentance that is built on what you, Jesus, have done for us. We want to long for your appearing. We do long for your appearing, but we want it all the more. Help us to not be spiritually apathetic. Help us to not be spiritually lazy. Help us to fear that, because we are just so self-centered, but we need your grace. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for the truth of your word that hammers on us so that we might enjoy you. We are so grateful for this time of year. But help the reality of this time of year, the season that this year is, not be seasonal, but be the anthem of our life, not just a song that's here and gone, but an anthem by which we march to. We need your help to do that. We want to spread your fame. And when we don't, rebuke us, convict us, because you are the master and we are the servants. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.